Well, hello, everyone. Welcome to the Sailorville podcast. It's a bright, shiny Tuesday afternoon here at the church building. I'm with my good friend, Pastor Kurt DeGraff. My name is Paul, if I had mentioned that. We're both pastors here at Sailorville Church, and it's good to have you listening here today to the Sailorville podcast. It's as I said, it's bright and sunny out now, but it was torrentially downpouring just a little bit ago.
It was showers of blessing for a while.
So hope you all out there are okay. Your basements are fine and all that good stuff. But we want to talk a little bit about this past Sunday at Sailorville Church. Pastor Pat was the preacher, and he's preaching through the Beatitudes right now. And he preached on a specific one, and particularly, blessed are those who mourn. So you might be wondering, well, why isn't Pastor Pat here? Kurt, Pat asked us to do this today on his behalf. So why do you think he asked us to do this today here?
Well, the most obvious reason, he's out of town on assignment involved with the Engage Network, and he does a great job of leading that, and it's our privilege to step in on his behalf. I look at us as being something of bench players right now. We are substitutes coming in off the bench.
Yep.
You know, we wouldn't strike the ball, hit the ball exactly the same way Pastor Pat might, but we can make an attempt to hit a single here or there and maybe advance the runner and maybe even score a run, Pastor Paul.
Just get on base.
Just get on base. But I think the deeper reason is, when you think about mourning, he probably associates you and I with what we do on the counseling side of the ledger,
right?
Dealing with people who are mourning for a variety of reasons. And so let me just ask you, Paul, on the counseling session side of things, we deal with a lot of particular issues, and we're kind of like heart surgeons. When I think of the heart, I'm thinking figuratively of that inner part of our core being, mm-hmm. that part that represents our thoughts and our emotions and our will.
Mm-hmm.
And it kind of correlates with the physical heart, which is the center of our circulatory system. And really, we deal with heart issues all the time. And we're talking about the heavies of life.
Yeah.
Can you share with folks who are listening in some of the kinds of things that, this is really broad, that the people bring to our attention of what they're hurting, what they're mourning over?
Yeah, there's a lot, isn't there? Like you said, it's pretty broad. We see a lot in the counseling offices. I think some of the hurts that spring immediately to mind is, you know, Pastor Kurt, there's a lot of marriage issues going on. There's a lot of folks that, for one reason or another, are really hurting in their marriages. And that can be from, you know, neglect over the years, failing to communicate with each other, putting other things, letting idols in life get in the way of your marriage covenant, all the way to really grievous injuries that people deal with marital unfaithfulness and pornography. And there's a whole litany of things that go on there. But there's, you know, even deeper or broader than that, rather than just the marriage things. That's probably one of the prominent ones. But there are a lot of things that I found that people are dealing with from their past, even from their childhood, growing up and dealing with hurts or things that they've pushed down for so long, but they still are like that proverbial burr in the saddle that just still hurts after all these years and even gets worse.
Things like abuse.
Yeah.
Where they've really been maligned and hurt deeply as a child.
Yeah. So those are some of the big things. Of course, we deal with a lot of what you and I have dealt with depression, anxiety, you know, the weights of life, and people mourn over, you know, unfulfilled expectations in their life or just feeling like they're not making a difference. And we all go through seasons of that. But those are definitely some of the really big ones that come to the counseling office that people are mourning over. And what we like to see, which I think what we're talking about in terms of mourning is people when they are have godly sorrow and they're mourning over their sin. That's a good thing.
It is.
Right? But sometimes, regrettably, maybe more often than not, at least initially, people are mourning over the consequences of their sin as opposed to that they have sinned against the Lord and maybe against their spouse and others. So There's a lot of things that come in. You see quite a bit of it too.
I do. It's a plethora of problems that we see, as broad as we can even imagine. And while I often tell people the number one thing I counsel is marital discord, number two is anxiety and depression. Number three is addictions. And number four would be parents' issues with children.
Yeah,
it's really much broader than that. And many of these dovetail all together. And this produces mourning. This produces tears.
Yeah, tears. That's it's funny you say tears. I was thinking about just the amount of people that will weep. And I have, you know, you've counseled me before, Pastor Kurt, and I've wept in your office over things and situations. And there's a lot of things that cause people to do that. But what do you think are some of the things that cause people to weep? Like, so we do have, you know, weeping in Scripture. I think Pastor Pat touched on it, right? We have Judas, and he was weeping and regrettable, you know, regretting his sin, right?
He was.
And we also have a guy like Peter, and he was, you know, cut to the heart and regretting his sin as well. So talk about the weeping aspect for a second. Maybe even talk about the difference between those two guys in Scripture. What's the difference between those tears?
Yeah, I want to just say a little bit about the dynamic in play as we talk about why we weep, the way we've been framed. We are emotional beings. Sometimes, especially we males, try to squelch that and deny that. No, I'm not that way.
The older I get, the more I am too.
And you'll find out when you reach my age, the tears come even that much more easily.
I've got a daughter getting married in December, and I'm not sure I'm going to make it through the ceremony.
That is a very touching time. I can almost guarantee you a few tears will flow, but they'll be happy tears.
Yes, that's right.
Well, I just want to say that the way the mechanism with which we are built means that we are emotional because we're created in God's image. He's an emotional God. Mm. I mean, think about it for a moment. Jesus wept.
Oof.
That's John chapter 11. And he knew he was going to raise Lazarus momentarily, yet he still was broken in pain over what in fact he was seeing, the effects of sin.
Boy, that bears repeating. We serve an emotional God.
Yeah.
We are created in his image, so our emotions are from somewhere, right?
They are.
And so maybe that might just blow out of the water some people's opinions or imagination of what God is like.
Yeah.
Right? A stoic looking down with emotionless, over his creation. But you're saying he's emotional just like us.
Yeah. We're not saying emotions ought to rule the day for us.
That's right.
And that we let them dictate to us how we live our Christian lives. We have to keep them in check and bring them really into line with what God's word says, tell ourselves the truth.
But, yeah, because in our sinful flesh, those emotions can be liars, right?
Yeah, yeah. I've jotted down some quotes over the years. My wife likes to use these. It's okay when your heart comes out of your eyes. And she likes to use another illustration. Back in the day, you got to understand my generation, Pastor Paul, my parents used pressure cookers when they were canning after the garden season. Mm-hmm. Now, that's not practiced much anymore, in all honesty.
My mom used to can like that.
But, you know, I can still picture the pressure cooker on the stove. And, you know, we'd put the canned goods inside and the pressure would build up and it would get hotter and hotter. Until there she blows, you know. My wife likes to put it this way: tears are the release valve when life puts pressure on you that is too much for the heart, and that's where the tears come from, and rightfully so. Now, relative to your question about Judas and Peter, Judas, as you mentioned a few moments ago, was full of regret and remorse. But he was not full of repentance. Mm. And unfortunately, that led to his demise. As Pastor said on Sunday, he was lost. John 17 calls him the son of perdition, the son of hell. And even though he regretted, he actually tried to end his pain in a classic way of self-murder by committing suicide. Mm. Instead of running into the arms of Jesus and finding forgiveness, he tried to run away from his problems instead of running to Jesus. And frankly, Peter did just the opposite. While Judas ran away from Jesus, Peter ran to Jesus, and he found forgiveness and became numero uno in the apostolic order. He was number one. He was the guy that was chosen to preach on the day of Pentecost, you know, just 50 days after having denied he even knew the Lord Jesus, because he repented. He changed his mind. He came to God for forgiveness. And, you know, it's important for us to understand the dynamics that are in play here. There's a passage of scripture I want to reference that I have found really helpful when it comes to a person that's sorry but not repentant. It's the story of Esau, who sold his birthright to his brother Jacob, and he wept over that. Here's what the text of scripture, this is Hebrews 12, verse 15 says, "See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. That no one is sexually immoral or unholy," and here it is, like Esau, "who sold his birthright for a single meal." A birthright was really an indicator that the oldest son would receive a double portion of the inheritance physically, and he would become the authority in his family after the father passed on. He sold all that down the river, Esau did, just for a mess of porridge. But this is what it says about Esau. "For you know that afterward," after he'd sold his birthright, "when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears." He wept in remorse, but not in repentance.
And that's an important distinction, isn't it? The distinction between remorse and repentance. And one, I think, as Pastor Pat brought out, one will lead you to run to anything but Jesus, right? And the other thing will lead you to run to Christ, run to the Father.
Pastor Paul, I'm going to ask you to continue our conversation by discussing with me on, you know, what's going on inside of the text of scripture that Pastor was preaching on Sunday. What was at the meat? What was at the heart? What was he trying to communicate? What was the premise of his message? This is really where we need to head in our podcast here today. Yeah. What was this beatitude all about? "Blessed are those that mourn, for they shall be comforted."
I think the main point of what Jesus was trying to say is, blessed are those who mourn their sin, right?
Right.
We know that as believers that we have a God of all comfort. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 1, right? He comforts us. So when we mourn over things that everyone mourns about in this life, right? Pain, death, sorrow, those things. When we mourn, we do have a comfort. So we do, in that sense, we have a Father who comforts us in our mourning. And that's important to say too, that if you read 2 Corinthians chapter 1, I encourage all the listeners to do that. When he comforts you, he does so not just because he loves you. And he does. He's a good father. He loves us. So he wants to comfort his children, much like an earthly father would, except perfectly. But he also wants you to pass the comfort along. That's what 2 Corinthians 1 says, so that we may comfort those who are in any trial. But the main point of what Pastor was trying to get at was, blessed are those who mourn for their sin.
Yeah.
For they shall be comforted. It reminds me of a couple of passages of scripture, one that we use in the counseling office a lot. It's Proverbs chapter 28, I believe verse 13. You can correct me if I'm wrong.
Correct.
But it says, I'm going to mess it up now.
Covers his sin.
Yeah. Whoever covers his sin will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes it will obtain mercy, right? You have those two paths to go there with your sin. You can try to cover it up, and scripture clearly says if there's something going on in your life that is sinful, everything's going to be brought to the light, right? At the end of the day, that sin is going to be uncovered one way or the other. But Proverbs is telling us, if you try to cover that up, you will not prosper. In other words, you're going to fail. That lack of repentance, not just remorse, right? Because you can be remorseful for your sin and not repent of it. that lack will cause someone that says not to prosper. So you will fail in your endeavor to be whole or to be godly or to love God through your life. But that second part says, whoever confesses it, whoever gets it out in the open, and so it's not just confessing it, but it says forsakes it, turn away from it. 180 degrees. That's repentance, right? 180 degree turn, run the other way, will obtain mercy. So let's all just take that to heart today. If you try to cover up your sin, you won't prosper. But if you confess your sin and you forsake it, turn from it, run from it, you'll obtain mercy. It's a promise from God.
It really reflects a heart posture, a heart change.
Absolutely.
What's the difference between, well, going back to Judas and Peter, the one had a sorrow and the other had a different kind of sorrow. What's the difference there?
Yeah, that's the second scripture that really popped into mind as we were talking about this, Kurt, is 2 Corinthians chapter 7. This is the first scripture that popped into mind. Proverbs was kind of another one that popped into my head, but Paul's writing to the Corinthians and he's talking about causing them grief or the difference, sorrow really is what he's talking about. He says, I'll start up in verse 9. He says, as it is, I rejoice, not because you were grieved, but because you were grieved into repenting. Mm. For you felt a godly grief so that you suffered no loss through us. And verse 10 is really important. For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. So worldly grief is just what you were talking about, that you are you're remorseful about your sin, or more likely the consequences of your sin is what we usually find.
That's the key. It's just consequences only.
But godly grief understands I have grieved the heart of God. My sin is an offense against a holy God. And that grief leads to repentance, leads to that 180 degree turn to walk away. So that's the blessed is he who mourns. Whoever mourns and repents of their sin, they will be comforted.
You know, a text of scripture that comes to mind for me, Paul, is from James chapter 4, when the half-brother of Jesus really reminds his readers of God's nature and of our tendency toward pride. But God gives more grace, therefore scripture says God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Mm-hmm. That's the person who owns his sin and
right.
has this mournful spirit, which preaches repentance. Mm-hmm. James goes on, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Now here's the imagery that I wanted to point out. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep, implication is, over your sin. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and then he will exalt you, i.e. forgive you, and your life will be changed because of genuine repentance. Mm.
Pastor had mentioned something in the sermon. If you don't grieve over your sin, and I'm not going to quote him exactly, so forgive me if I misquote him, but if you don't grieve over your sin, you probably don't know Jesus.
I remember that too. Mm. That was a powerful statement.
I mean, that's, you know, when you know Christ, part of knowing Christ is part of that is knowing the sin that grieves his heart and taking your sin seriously and not just taking it lightly, right? Yeah. It's not just something that we do or get away with or whatever. It's something that really grieves the heart of God. And that's should be a big deal. If we love, Jesus said, if you love me, you will obey me, right? And so when I don't obey him, boy, that's acting in a manner opposite of loving Jesus, right?
You know, this is the bottom line when we're trying to evangelize. It's not, quote, so hard to get people saved as it is to get them lost. Yeah. They'll see their need to be saved if you really understand the depth of their sin.
Yeah.
The affront to the holiness of our God and the desperate need to turn from that and to trust in the righteous substitutionary death of Christ for their salvation.
And Jesus was talking about it's not the well that need the doctor, right? And the implication there is not that that people aren't sinners, but that they don't think they are.
Exactly.
Right? So when they understand that they are sick, that's who he's coming to. The ones that will humble themselves, draw near to God, he'll draw near to you, like you mentioned.
Paul, let me change gears just a little bit here. I was so blessed by the way the service ended on Sunday. And I know you had a big part in that. Can you tell us about the final song in the service, how it came to happen, and how it so powerfully fit the message and the theme, even maybe repeating a little bit of the lyrics? Because I know I was mourning my sin in that moment.
Yeah.
Like, oh, I need to go back to the Father again. And again and again. Talk to us about how that happened.
Yeah, I would say I had a small part in that, not a big part. But Pastor texted me on Saturday afternoon, as he sometimes does, and says, "Hey, God's kind of taken me here with the message. Would you take a look at the end of the service and make sure it fits with the songs?" And I took a look at the end of his notes for his sermon, and I saw how he was ending with that imagery of who are you running to, right? Mm-hmm. If there's godly grief, again, you're going to run to Christ, right? If there's not godly grief and you're just upset about the consequences, you're just going to run deeper into yourself and deeper into destruction. But when I saw that word run, I immediately started singing this chorus, which is a song I think our young adults have sung before, at least in the youth group anyway. Maybe it was there, but it's called Run to the Father. And I forget who's sings it at the moment, but that chorus just kept resonating in my head. And the lyrics are, I run to the Father, I fall into grace, I'm done with the hiding, no reason to wait. My heart needs a surgeon, my soul needs a friend. So I run to the Father again and again and again. And it just fit the end of that so well, I think, because I think probably the imagery it conjures up in everyone's minds, if you know the scriptures, is the story of the prodigal son. Right?
It does.
He's run and he's spent all his inheritance and he's living with the pigs and he's filthy. And he says, even my father's servants are better than this. And so he goes. And scripture tells us that when his father sees him, he runs to him, open arms, right? He's coming back. And you just get that imagery of the running, the love of the father that he has for his son that's come back, not waiting for him to be all cleaned up. Right. He probably saw him on the horizon in the story. He probably saw him on the horizon and he's got mud and pig stuff all over his clothes. Right. But he goes and embraces him. And that's such a poignant, beautiful picture of the Father's love for us. He embraces us in our mess and loves us and invites us in. And that's what that song conjured up for me. We need to decide, as that prodigal son did, I'm going to get up out of this and I'm going to start taking steps toward the Father, knowing that he's going to run to me and embrace me. And I don't have to be all cleaned up. I just have to be humble and come to him and say, help, help.
There's the gospel hope right there. Yeah. We have a forgiving God, a merciful God, but we've got to come to the end of ourselves and self-reliance and turn entirely to Jesus Christ and what he did for us. And the Father will warmly embrace us, as you so wonderfully expressed it in the parable of the prodigal son. What gospel hope we find there.
Yeah, it's an amazing picture.
It is.
So we talked a little bit about tears, Kurt, and when I look at you and guys like Pastor Abe, you know, these manly men, real men, right? You can give a man grunt there if you want to, Pastor Kurt. There we go. That's a first for the podcast right there. Kurt Grunt. He's a real man. He's a manly man. So maybe for the guys out there, maybe for everyone, do you cry? Do real men cry? You know, and what's what causes you to cry, or what should cause us to cry? What should break our hearts to get to that point of, I am weeping over my sin?
I unashamedly admit to you, Paul, I weep, I cry. And I think if our male friends are honest, there are times they do too. Mm-hmm. You and I have temperament types where perhaps it's a bit easier for us to visit our emotions and to let the tears fall. I do not believe it is a sign of weakness. Mm-hmm. I mentioned earlier the classic text, John 11:35, Jesus wept.
Yeah.
Why did he weep? Well, in context, you know, the passage suggests he groaned in his innermost being over what he saw, the pain, the sorrow, the sin, the effects of sin. God is angry at sin every day. And it caused Jesus to weep in that moment.
Yeah.
And he wept over Jerusalem when he came into the city.
That's right.
How often he would have drawn them to himself as a hen covers her chicks, but they would not. Mm-hmm. I believe when we men come face to face with the sorrows of life in ourselves, our own sin, our family, our church family, our friends, we will weep before the Lord and agonize before him that God might break through and change people's lives. But if I'm honest, probably much of my weeping over my life has been really over my own stupidity and sin, where I was saying, why do I do that? Why have I done that? And I need to embrace that. And I think oftentimes it's indicative that my heart has been tenderized by the Lord. Pastor mentioned on Sunday, to cry is human, to lament is Christian. Mm-hmm. I believe that the cry of lament, mourning over all this agony we see, really honors the Lord. And as he also suggested, the Puritans prayed for the gift of tears. Mm-hmm. And again, if you know anything about the Puritan preachers, they rallied around the righteous holiness of God. Mm-hmm. And man's total depravity and their need for Jesus. And we need to weep. We as pastors weep over our people. Any given time, we're dealing with things. We are right now, Paul, mm-hmm. the elders, the pastors of the church, with serious stuff. And it brings us to tears when we really embrace what's going on. Mm-hmm. But it starts with us to mourn our own sin and then run back into the Father's arms again and again and again.
Yeah. Well, we need that attitude in our church, don't we? We need that attitude of hearts broken over sin. It's in that way that we can be healed when we, like you said, own our sin. Mm-hmm. We confess it and forsake it, and it breaks our hearts, and we don't let it slide. We need that in our church as a body, not just, and like you said, it starts with us. It starts with us personally, right? Yeah. But we need that in our church to be a strong, God-honoring church here at Siderville. So maybe an appropriate way to wrap things up today, Pastor Kurt, is would you just pray to that end for Siderville Church, for us personally, for our men and women of our church to be broken over their sin, and maybe you at home could pray along with us.
I'd be happy to. Grateful for everyone who's listened in today. Well, let's end by going to God. Lord, Paul and I have both wept. I'm pretty sure we've wept in each other's presence. And real men do cry, especially men of God who love you and bemoan their own tendency, prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Forgive me. Forgive us. Lord, there are folks listening in right now who are really in a wrestling match, and there's a hard-heartedness about them. And we pray that you'd break them down into a tenderness of heart, an embracing of their own sorrow over sin, and truly turn in repentance to Jesus and find forgiveness. If they've not been saved, draw them to the Savior in saving faith. But if they are believers, and they're really wrestling with their own disobedience, would you bring them to the end of themselves? Will you wreck them with a consciousness of how they've transgressed your law and hurt you? And I pray they'll come clean. And Lord, I thank you for the promise that if we draw near to you, you'll draw near to us. And so we submit ourselves to you. We know that you resist the proud, but you give grace to the humble. And so we humble ourselves. We pray for the many in our audience who are sorrowing, mourning over lots of different things in life, the pains, the problems of living in a sin-cursed world. Comfort them, help them physically, emotionally, maritally, in every sense of the word. But our greatest need is always and only to turn to you and fully rest in who you are and what you've done for us in Christ, would you help us to cling to you in the hope of the gospel, the confidence that we are clean in Christ? There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Thank you for that truth. Bless our dear, dear Sailorville family as they listen in and as they continue the journey toward heaven of following Jesus, we pray in his name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, everyone, for listening in today. Draw near to God. He'll draw near to you. Thanks, and we'll see you next time.